Father, we come before you, great God, assembled as the body of Christ, privileged and grateful for the strength you give us and to hold us up, to bring us to a place of crying out and recognizing how you're showing us Christ through all of these trials, all of these tearing of the veil that is our flesh. And thank you so much. We can be part of the temple, a precious part that's going to be used to minister to the rest of the world. And we take this time to bring before you, Father, the names that we've talked about. Hollis, who's bedridden still and going to be visiting the doctor on the 17th. We pray for his comfort and healing and ask for your comfort upon Paul as he's having these IV infusions that it will give him a strong stomach to take that, not to feel sick or nauseous, and grant him what he needs to get through this this period of his life. We pray for Wendy, who's moving and ready to getting ready to sell her home, and that's a big stress. And please help her, Father, and Doug to cast their cares upon you and trust you through that move, and grant her the faith and peace that she needs as that unfolds. We pray for Ursula, who's got a bad cold, and pray for your healing there, Father, and that no one else in her house will be infected. And ask that you continue to encourage Deb and have mercy on her, as we're so grateful that the cancer is not spreading. And pray that you keep her in good spirits, Father, and bless the surgery that she is going to have, that everything can be removed and that she can come through that. We pray for your love and encouragement to work deeply in her heart and mind. And we also take this time to pray for Steve's cousin, who has cancer as well, ovarian cancer. His cousin's wife and Steve's daughter, who is coming off of drugs and incarcerated at this time, and give her the hug and the love and encouragement she needs, Father, at this hour. And anyone else in our family that's in that situation, Aaron Lohman, and I'm not sure if his family, his brother, his son is. Also pray for Mary tonight. We ask you to hold her up and strengthen her, and strengthen Annelle, and continue to have mercy on her, Father, a widow indeed, and have mercy on Mary and Tony. Give them good health and continue to strengthen her. We pray for the safe travels of Eileen and bring her back safely to Bobby, and continue to bless all of our brothers and sisters in Trinidad. We thank you so much for all of our family around the world, Father, for Michelle in Vancouver, and for her family, and for Sarah. We pray for your comfort upon her. And Al and Jackie, who we were praying for, and Brian comes to mind, and Vesna. Please continue to bring healing to us and help us through all of these trials, Father, to recognize how you're building us together as one body, showing us the wounds of Christ and helping us to learn to heal each other through our prayers, through your kindnesses that work through us. And we thank you so much now that we can look into your word and pray that you will help us to see how we are a witness because of Christ. We are a living testimony because of our Lord, and he is able to finish this testimony that he started within us. We thank you so much for that and ask all of these things now in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. So, as you heard, that is really what I believe that the Lord was showing me in this particular study. It's not the whole psalm, but the first three verses really point to the concept that we are witnesses, and we are also a living testimony, as Christ was, and that's shadowed so many ways in the scriptures. So the verse that came to mind is, I'll have to get my mouse here, Luke 24, verses 48 and 49. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So Christ is speaking of things that are not as though they were, because they're not really witnesses yet until the power from on high comes, and then they will be witnesses, because they can mortify the deeds of their flesh. They can glorify God with their lives. The three verses we're looking at, I'll read them out. To the chief musician upon Shushanduth, Miktam of David, to teach, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Soba, when Job returned and smote of Edom in the valley of Salt 12,000. O God, you have cast us off, you have scattered us, you have been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. You have made the earth to tremble, you have broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. You have showed the people hard things, you have made us to drink the wine of astonishment. The word witnesses in this verse that we're looking at, Luke 24:48, is very closely related to the word testimony found in Exodus 26:34 and 27:21, amongst other verses, many other verses, as God's elect are witnessing or testifying to the fact that with Christ in us, we can die daily and be those martus we are called to be on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation 1:9, and if anyone remembers, and I'm sure many of us do, Steve Morse, who I believe it was a form of cancer that he died of, brought to the body's attention that the Isle of Patmos was the Isle of Dying, or the Isle of My Killing. In Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and your companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. When we die to self, the discipleship of Christ is witnessed as God's love manifests. In Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So through obedience, it's through this obedience that God is teaching us through those things which we suffer, and that's how obedience is formed, through the suffering. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. And 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So we have to stay the hand of Satan through Christ, because Satan is the master at accusing us and saying that we don't love the brethren. And well, how can we know if we love the brethren? This is why I believe the Holy Spirit has helped me line these scriptures up to show us that loving is obeying, and obeying is a gift of God. And that's the testimony that we're talking about. The gift of being able to be obedient is a gift of God. Being able to die daily. So we see the word my killing there for Patmos, or Isle of Dying, which is where John was sent as a symbol of God's elect, of how the rest of our lives are going to be a living sacrifice to the will of God as we die daily. No big news flash here for us. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or divine service. And 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So there's that Isle of Patmos, that martus, that dying daily. All of those words connected to witness and to testimony. If we come down to where it says Christ's testimony, shadowed in the Old Covenant, Ark of the Testimony, represents Christ, but it also represents Christ's bride. And we see there's the feminine version of it. That's the body of Christ. And his body, and I just simply put 1 John 4:17, because herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And that witness of Christ, and it's only Christ, I've said this and we've talked about this before, only Christ can be Christ. So whatever Christ does through us, as we're being purified, we're being sanctified, is a pure and undefiled witness. Because he came not to seek his own glory, but to reveal the Father. And John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And that's what we do at first. We receive men, and we eventually don't know Christ, even Christ after the flesh, meaning we are being led by the Spirit of God, and we know Christ in each other. And John 8:50, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. And in the same way that Christ came to reveal the Father, we reveal Christ and not our own glory. As we continue to grow to be a greater living testimony of Christ on the earth today, with his Spirit within us, giving us power to increase in this testimony of Christ as we decrease. And that's the formula. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I just draw your attention to the word glory, how it's used in all of these verses. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of obedience because of God's love shed abroad in our hearts. And Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we can't glorify God if Christ is not in us. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease, which is a shadow of that process that we have to go through. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And that comes back to the title of the study, where Christ says that these things, speaking of the witness that we'll be because of the Holy Spirit. So the word, let's see if that comes up here, is testimony, H5707. I'm just going to look at a couple of these verses that I mentioned earlier. Exodus 25:21, I didn't mention, but it says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. So think about that. We're put in Christ. We live and move and have our being in Christ. But Christ is in us in that day. What day? The day that we receive the Spirit of God. You are the testimony in the ark. Now Christ is in you, or you are in Christ. Exodus 26:34, and thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And Exodus 27:21, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. And then Numbers 18:2. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi. I thought this was really interesting, because we know Levi means joined unto, and it represents the court. So the wilderness, but those who were called but not chosen. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. So we know that Babylon and the church in the wilderness serves us because it brings people to Christ. But you and your sons with thee, this is speaking of Aaron and his sons, which represents the elect, shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. So that's where we minister to one another, to the witness of Christ within each other, and the fellowship that we have, this fellowship of learning of the afflictions of Christ, and that's our communion, the body and the blood of Christ. In this opening verse, we'll be looking at the meaning of the word Shushanduth, which points to this testimony of God's dove. So if you'll bear with me, I'm just going to read this because I think it ties in really well with the study tonight about the witness and the testimony. And it came to pass, starting in verse 6, at the end of the 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. How far down do I read here? And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. And I think in the evening is significant as well there, in the evening. So no one knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. The open window of the ark that Noah opens after 40 days, and we know that symbolizes tribulation in Genesis 8:6, is a symbol of our heavens being opened, increased knowledge. And we know that, that's another point, but as God begins to work with mankind, sending both the raven and the dove to learn the conditions of the earth. So this made me think of Job 1:7. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Just to make the point that, there's the two birds that we know of, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. We are dragged or pulled, and pulled her in unto him into the ark by Noah, who represents our Father, dragging us to Christ, the ark. Christ is our ark. In John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is where we're found to be anointed with an olive leaf, which represents the Holy Spirit, which makes it possible for us to labor to enter into this place of rest. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we enter into there as a kind of first fruits who have been given dominion over our beastly nature, all symbolized by the controlled environment of the 2x2, and there's your witness, animals living in the ark, controlled by Noah, who represents our Father, who has revealed to us that the whole lump will one day be brought into subjection unto Christ and our Father. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So we know God is doing all of this for the sake of the salvation of all. Shoshan im Edith and Shusham Edith in the first verse of our study simply means lilies, which represents Christ in the Song of Solomon's. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And there you see the origin in H7799, a lily as a flower trumpet, which is interesting, and H5715, testimony and witness. So there we have the two verses that we're talking about. It also means a popular song, this word. And the two verses, the one that we're looking at, Psalm 61 and Psalms 81, which says, I just find this amazing how this all connects to the witness, to the testimony, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim Duth, I guess, a psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadeth Joseph like a flock, that you dwell between the cherubims, shine forth. So Christ in the midst of us, making it possible for us to shine forth, to let our light shine in the world. Our new sun. The word miktam, as we discussed before, reminds us that God's word is going to be grafted, to carve or engrave into the hearts of a few in this age, because he dwells between the cherubim, which I just mentioned. And like a poem, miktam, or song, shusham aduth, which has structure and harmony, God's work witnesses to the earth within and without that the Creator is writing on the hearts of his cherubim in this age, each one of us. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. And John 5:1-5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And these verses were brought up in an email, and I can't remember who wrote it, but to make the connection that how being in Christ and obedience is connected to being in Christ. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Because now we can make war with the beast. We can be obedient, and we can receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit being shed abroad in our heart. Then we have that word miktam that I mentioned. It simply means a poem, amongst other things. We are promised a great struggle against the powers and principalities of this world as we learn to bring our bodies into subjection unto Christ. And of course, Christ is our teacher. He's the author and the finisher of that process. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Shushanaduth and Miktam of David symbolize the means by which we will be able to be taught and to teach. In 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. So that verse is for all of us. Of course, God is going to bring saviors up, and we will be saviors to one another, but we will witness to the world what saviors do. I mean, we through the process of that we're going through, and by bringing the first man Adam into subjection, we'll learn the will of God. 1 John 2:16-17. That's where I was going with this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And that's, of course, aeonian. So the only reason we can abide with aeonian life is because God is giving us that privilege and allowing that testimony and witness of Christ to be authored in our lives, in our books. It is God's will that we struggle against these powers and principalities. And in the verse we're looking at, when he strove, reminds us of this point. Ephesians 6:12, which we know says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I just read that. As do the meanings of this word, Aram Naharim and Aram Zobah, which describe what it is that we must strive against in order to become a foundational part. That's the 12,000 of God's workmanship who have been granted to Smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. And that's all part of this verse. So in Matthew 5:13, Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So there's the negative and there's the positive. And if Christ is in us, we are trodden underfoot the first man, Adam, within us. And we do that by the grace of God, of course. Although our earth is promised to tremble and be broken and scattered as a people that he is working with, we are promised and given great hope in the promises of God that through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And what verse comes to mind, of course, is Romans 8:37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So it comes back to God's love. If he's loving us, his love is being shed abroad in our hearts, which is a testimony and a witness of his power and his might that it enables us to be obedient. In Psalms 60:1, our first verse tonight, to the chief musician upon Shushana Duth Miktama David to teach, when he strove with Aram Naharim and with Aram Zobah, when Job returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of the Salt, 12,000. O God, you have cast us off, you have scattered us, you have been displeased. O turn yourself to us again. We've looked at the words Shushan Duth and Miktama David and want to look more deeply at the words Aram Harim and with Aram Zobah when Joab returned, to help us understand what we are striving against and what the end result of this struggle will be for God's elect. The words Aram Harim, I'm really probably not pronouncing that properly, is connected to the word Mesopotamia, which is an early type of the wilderness that we struggle to come out of by way of the provision that God provides for us, as witnessed in this verse in Genesis 24:10. And it says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. It is once we make our 10-day journey with all our fleshly provisions, and I appreciated very much Larry's study because he went into great detail talking about this, and it just fits very, very nicely here. This is where we meet Rebecca, who is going to now provide the water for our camels, which symbolizes the refreshing that we receive by way of God's word through the church that she represents. This provision of Rebecca represents the living waters and not the manna from above, which will not sustain us indefinitely. our flesh, really. John 4:14. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7:38. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John 6:32. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, or the true living waters. He could have said the same thing. Another witness to the point that the word Aram Naharaim, which is connected to Mesopotamia, the time we are connected to the church in the wilderness, is found in Deuteronomy 23:4, where we see clearly that as we are being called out of Egypt, God witnesses to us that there really is no stay of bread or water to be found there. And Deuteronomy 23:4 reads, Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. So we're really cursed at that time. We don't know it. And anyways, Acts 17:28, For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, speaking of the pagan Athenians. So you can be living and moving and having your being in Christ, as we do, but that doesn't mean that you are receiving the stay of bread and water. And so we're so blessed to know that, that blessed is he who reads and hears and keeps the sayings of the prophecy, because we know God's working with us as a result. So there's the word Mesopotamia, and it's brought up in the verse we're looking at, Psalm 60, verse 1, and Genesis 24:10, and Deuteronomy 23:4, which we just read. The word Aram Zobah is defined as exalted station or exalted conflict, which is what happens when judgment is in the earth. And we read this a lot, but it's such an important verse. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me, I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Only when God's judgments are in the earth. And we are learning of his righteousness as a result of those judgments. Our flesh exalts itself against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God opposes our flesh. Is, was, and will be, but less and less we learn, and God shows us that we do have the power through Christ to pull down those powers and principalities. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And this describes the ongoing battle that Joab, in the verse we're looking at tonight, a type of Christ, is going to gain victory over within our lives, because God's Spirit is greater than our spirit and gives us victory. 1 John 4:4, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is that the word there? Aram? I wanted to show the definition of that word. I think it's there. Aram, H758. That's not the one I was looking for. Oh, yeah. Anyways, that word Joab means... Let's see if we can find that. Oh, there it is. Sorry. Definition, Joab. Jehovah is Father. So I just found that amazing. Yeah, that this is Christ. It should be obvious, but sometimes these things catch me off guard. And I realize that is amazing. So Christ is witnessed to throughout the scripture, and it shouldn't surprise us because the entire Bible is Christ-centric. But when you can start to weave these stories together and see how it's talking about Christ in us, then it becomes very encouraging. And I hope you were encouraged by what we've read so far. Is there any comments in any part of what we talked about? Anybody?
Steve.
Steve? I think your hand was up there first, brother.
Yeah, now I can speak. Yeah, I just want to, say some stuff, use some scriptures. And first of all, I'd like to say, as you were, just the beginning, before we start to study, with your prayer, the way you ended your prayer, and then you got into the study and just started talking about different things. So as you were ending your prayer, and it's just some of these things that were in the prayer, to me, ties in, with what we're talking about here. So I just like to, before I even get into that part of that study, I just want to say this here about with our Lord, what we do and how we have what we have. And one of the things is his conversation with Peter, and when he asks his disciples, who do they say he is? So this is taken from Matthew 16:15, and he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Bless you, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So I just want to give a couple more scriptures to that witness what our Lord says. And this is from Paul. This is from Galatians 1. This is actually 1:1 and 1:12. But when you read 1:1 and 1:12 together, it sounds like, they just go together. And this is Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what our Lord said to Peter here. Bless you, Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood is not revealed to you, but my Father. And Paul is saying the same thing as our Lord told Peter. Yeah. So this is, continuing with this whole thing, Tony. And this is from our Lord. This is from Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So again, continue with this whole theme here. This is from Acts 12. All these are going to be from Acts right here, Tony, just different ones. This is Acts 2. 31 to 33, and he's saying this before speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this, which you now see and hear. And this there is from Acts 10. And I'm going to start with 38 and to 44. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all, and all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. I'm going to end it here, Tony, and this is from our Lord. From, you know, it's one of my, I have to say, one of my favorite, you know, all chapters in all the scriptures. This is from John 17, 7 and 8. Now have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you did send me. Now end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Oh, Steve, thank you so much. That's just a really powerful scripture, line upon line, to show us that when we're raised in heavenly places, we are raised today, right now, and we're being judged too. That came up too as well. The remission of sins. Now we're being worked with, we're being judged. So I greatly appreciate how the Lord uses you and everyone else, but it's just a blessing to be able to hear the confirmation, and that's what we need. We need that second witness from each other. We need to be reassured that the Lord is speaking to us. He is running the show. This is not about our flesh. This is about getting our flesh out of the way and hopefully, God willing, hearing the voice of the true shepherd in each other and being anointed as a result of that. So I'm so grateful for how God does that in each one of us, not just in words, but in action too, in the way that we care for one another and take care of each other's needs. So thank you. And Paul, I think you're up there, my brother.
Okay, Tony. Wow. When you were talking of Noah and the ark and darkness, this is what came to mind. And I want to read Psalm 16, verses 1. Through 8, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Here's the emphasis. Mine. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And it's the night seasons in judgment that they truly instruct my soul. I mean, this is where it comes full. I forget what word it is. It's in all right. I wanted to add on to that, Isaiah 49, and starting in verse 13. through 18. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And we all know that when that comes to us. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see all these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them and all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does.
Oh, wow. Thank you.
And so,
yeah.
I know I'm stumbling. I see in this the process that nothing is wasted. All is valuable. And he says, your walls are continually before me. The word walls actually comes out to being a loop. But correct me if I'm wrong, but I mean that's where it is with the world. It's a loop. There's nothing there.
Yep.
There's nothing there for us. But I'll speak for myself. I get put back into the loop to be reminded until I cry out to the Lord, you know, please have mercy on me. I mean, and that's what it takes. I was telling Tony before that if I'm not asking every day, I mean, I'm not going to stay. This is the body is. It just can't be understated. It can't be understated how important the body together and as each joint supplies. It can't be overstated.
Amen.
So.
Amen, Paul.
I'll just stop there. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Again, another powerful witness, and what I kept thinking of, and then you said it at the end that these are the Psalms 107 trials. The storms, and we are the ark with Christ in us, but we are a body. That ark, that boat is going to feel, what was the verse you said, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. We lift those words. And what did Christ say at the end of his life? Why have you forsaken me? So it's not something that's not going to be common to us and then all of a sudden not no longer be a part. But the angel, we know, strengthened Christ in the garden. Again, that represents this body of Christ. God doesn't let us just waltz into the kingdom. We will endure until the end. He says the process will be finished, but it will be a narrow escape because the flesh will have nothing to do with it. So you've brought so many points out to that to make that evident. Especially the idea of feeling forsaken, because we go through that. And then we come to realize again that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The body of Christ is at hand. The body is there. And we don't forsake the assembly for that reason, because that's where our anointing is. That's where the ark is. And that's how we stay afloat. We can't go out in our little raft and think that we have enough understanding. We have enough faith. No. We don't know what's coming tomorrow, but what we do know is the Lord says you have to be together. You have to assemble. You have to fight a good fight of faith together. And so I appreciate you bringing up those points and for the candidness of it too, because everybody is going through this feeling from time to time. That's the Psalms 107 that Mike points to so often for that reason, to show us that God brings us into that disoriented place, and then he brings us to the safe haven, which is Christ, which is this body. That's our haven that we look to. And that is going to be a powerful testimony and witness to the world of how we can get through these things with the body, through the discipleship of the body of Christ. So thank you.
If I could just make one more brief comment, Tony.
Yes.
And it's when you quoted Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear and keep the words of this prophecy, and those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And it's all of them. Yeah. It's read, hear, and keep. I mean, the studies, I see it all the time. The rain comes, it's beautiful. I mean, it's just wonderful. But if we go away from that and we're not going in and digging it out for ourselves, then he will bring us to a place where we'll know our poverty. It will come on us like an armed man, like a bandit.
Amen. Amen.
And in that we can't stand. So, I mean, I know I'm preaching tonight, so I'm going to stop, but it's true.
It is true, Paul, and I appreciate your comments. They're very encouraging.
Preach, Brother Paul.
Okay. All right.
Oh, Paul. And Cheryl, you're up there, sister, and you're muted. There you go.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Paul, for what you just said. Tony, I was thinking about what you said about someone that didn't bring the bread and the water. And I think that is what our Lord is training us to do, to absolutely be bringing the bread and the water. If we're not filled with the scripture, we have no bread or water. And think about Christ being the multitudes.
Mm.
And he was happy to do so, even if their hearts were right. I think about Melchizedek being a witness to Abraham that the God he loved and heard is absolute. And you know, leaving your father's house is one thing, and leaving Sodom is another.
Mm-hmm.
And the bread and water that our Lord gives us is what helps us to be priests and kings for all the beloveds that will help come into the kingdom.
Beautiful. Beautiful, Cheryl. That is the point. God isn't, if the first fruits are holy, the whole lump is holy, and they're beloved for the gospel's sake, right? We know that God is doing this and causing us to have this hunger, and we have, what came to mind when you were saying that was Christ said, I don't pray for these alone, but for those who will hear the word. So God's word is being multiplied throughout the earth. And like you're saying, we are called to lay up store, like Joseph preparing. That's the obvious story, laying up store of that true bread. And when you're not fed for years and years and years, and then finally someone, you have all of this spiritual bread at your disposal, it's like the brothers of Joseph receiving that incredible gift. They were just in a famine, and all of a sudden they're just overwhelmed. They're given everything they need and more. And I appreciate how you put that, because that's the point, is that we are called as a body of Christ to lay up store, so that when that day comes, and it will come, it's here, but in the fullness of it, then of course we'll have what we need to give to the rest of the world. So thank you for that, Cheryl.
Thank you.
Mike, I think
you're up there.
Well, thank you, Tony. I didn't have my hand up, but I do want to tell Paul that I love the way he preaches.
I do too.
and I was taken with the very same thing that you saw. You know, the words that Christ spoke at the end of his life were, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this is Zion that says the same thing. Now, yeah. Zion is Christ, but it's Christ's body.
Yeah.
So I really appreciate you bringing that out. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mike. Saviors come up on Mount Zion who identify with that feeling of feeling forsaken.
Amen.
So thank you. And
God literally does put us through that very experience.
Yes.
Of doubt, you know, you think, what's going on? Why is God doing this to me?
Yeah.
And anyone who hasn't been through that will be through it. They will go through it just like Job.
Yeah.
Just like all of us.
Amen. And Steve, your hands there. Thank you, Mike.
I just like to say what Mike was saying, what you were saying, Tony, at, you know, when Christ was being crucified, dying on the cross, what he said there, he's quoting scriptures. He's quoting the 22nd Psalm.
Yeah.
Well, that's, you know, when he was on the cross, he that's all Christ ever did. He never went outside the scriptures. He's always quoted the scriptures, but that's what he said. He said that all things have to be fulfilled that are in the scriptures concerning me.
Yes.
And that was one of the things that were written in Christ is quoting the scriptures when he's dying.
Yes. That's true. And I appreciate that, Steve. There, you know, I always think of this whenever I think about that psalm, because nothing that Christ did was half-hearted. He wasn't capricious. So when he says we forgive, he says there's a caveat. We forgive from our hearts. And that's a gift of God. I'm not saying that any one of us can do that. But if God softens our heart, we'll forgive and love our enemies. And so every word that Christ spoke was something that, as he said, those words came, as they do from us, living waters, from within. God the Father gave him those words, gave him that desire, gave him that prayer at that time. And he was uttering something that was coming from within him, but that was being given from the Father. So even though he knew the scriptures, he was speaking from his heart, is what I'm trying to say. He was uttering what was written in his book, and what was written in his book was being written by the Father. Just as what's happening in our lives right now is being written by Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So just to add to what you've spoken there, and I appreciate it very much.
Actually, I like to say this, Tony. What Christ was doing, he was fulfilling.
Say that again, Steve. You broke up a little bit. Say that again.
I was just saying, Tony, that our Lord was fulfilling the scriptures, is what he was doing.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we may get to verse 2 and 3.
Okay. I'm going to go ahead to verse 2, and hopefully we'll go through the rest, God willing. You have made the earth to tremble. You have broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Now that we've laid some groundwork with the introduction and all the comments, I might add, and the meaning of some of the key words, it should be clearer to us that God is showing us through these ancient stories how he is in the process of judging the earth, the church, and breaking the earth, the church, and healing the breaches or schisms within the earth, the church, as he forms something new, another vessel. When all the shaking is done, for it shaketh, the last man that will be standing will be Christ, and only Christ. Hebrews 12:27. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on you. And this is a lesson that all flesh has to learn. And we are blessed to be experiencing this shaking in this age if we are being judged in our earth. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Any comments on verse 2?
Yeah, I'd like to make a comment, Tony.
Yes, please.
I just want to tie it in with Psalms 90, verse 3. Just to show God's sovereignty in all things, you turn man to destruction. And then you say, return, you children of men. So the the taking into sin and the bringing out of sin. God calls light out of darkness, but he created darkness so he could call light out of darkness. He made the wicked for the day of evil so that he could call men out of darkness.
Amen. Thank you for putting those scriptures together, Mike. That's powerful.
Yeah.
Any other comments?
Cheryl?
Peter, thank you, Tony. I was just thinking about the breaking of the earth. To me, that sort of relates to making a graven image, because people make their goals and try to make their plans, even as Christians, of what they think they are being something for God. But I think that when we try to make a graven image, that we're trying to go here and there and make our plans and set up business, but we'd never do that, but God willing, because he's making us anew. We're only vessels for the filling, and we will be broken.
Amen, Cheryl. Thank you so much. That's beautiful. And for the first time, I just made that connection when you said that, that the foundation of the earth, the someone help me out here, when the flood came, the earth, God broke the deep. He says he broke the earth. And that's really what you're saying. It's the same principle, is that the earth is represents an idol at that time, but the Spirit of God is working, and then of course judges the earth and breaks those foundations, and then the earth is flooded, which is the baptism, one of the baptisms, but the one that we go through. So
amen.
Yeah. Do you want to add anything to that, Cheryl, or any?
No, thank you.
You're
thank
welcome. You. And Steve, thank you.
Yes, it's just that, one of these scriptures just come down to mind, Tony, for this scripture here, this Psalms, second Psalm there, the world, even everlasting. Anyway, the scripture that come to mind as you were asking anybody if they want it, but this one did. This is Isaiah 14:16, and it just says, "They that see shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?"
Wow. Good verse. That really connects, doesn't it? And I know, Steve, you're thinking within, right? Like, is this the being? Is this Christ who's done all this incredible work within? We are God's workmanship, the scripture says. And we've just heard what Cheryl was saying. This workmanship is just that. It's the breaking of the vessel to make something new. So thank you for pointing to that.
That's one of the earthquakes. That's an earthquake right there.
Yeah. No kidding. Beautiful. I love that verse, Steve, because it ties together with what we just talked about, shaking, when there's nothing left, when there's no more fight in us, that's the best place to be, because now the Lord is going to do this great work, but he has to tear down those nations. He has to bring these things, this man of perdition within us has to be thoroughly destroyed, and then Christ can abide, and all the glory goes to the Father, because we know the Lord is doing the work within us as a body, as one body. So thank you for that. I will come to the last verse, which says, "You have showed your people hard things," and I think this is what we're all talking about. "You have made us to drink the wine of astonishment." This verse comes right out and tells us that it is God's people that have to experience the hard things. In 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And we have to drink this, the wine of astonishment that we've been talking about. We are blessed to experience these hard things, knowing that God will make a way where there appears to be none. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. But now, thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. Thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. In Isaiah 43, verses 15 and 16, I mentioned this a few studies ago, but I just love these verses. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Not just any waters, but the mighty waters. So God is going to make a way for us to endure these hard things through Christ, who has promised that we can drink this wine of astonishment. And we know the verse, Matthew 20, 23. He saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. It is through this experience of suffering that we learn of his great power and faithfulness to finish his workmanship, which is formed through much tribulation and fiery trials. Are there any comments on any part of the study or this third verse? I think we kept it within an hour. Steve?
Yes, it's with this one here, Tony, it's just the first scripture comes to mind me about this here. Is, from our Lord when he was in the garden, Matthew 26:39, it says, and he went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And I just want to add another one, because I was looking at it that way there, because he says a second time in 42, but again, to Isaiah, precept upon precept, line upon line, Christ's words is a little different here in 42. And he says he went his way again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.
Mm. Wow, that's very interesting, Steve. I never saw that progression. So Christ is obviously saying these things for our sake, but the contemplation that's there is very profound, because we see the progression, and we see also that Christ's flesh has to be brought into subjection. He's reasoning, and the Father is letting him reason that way to show us how we reason, and when we're going through trials, how our minds think, is there some other way? And then, if this is God's will, then don't let this cup pass. This is the way. And that's, of course, where the strengthening comes in. And we believe it. We come to see that this is the right way to go through to drink the cup, to go through the affliction. But it's a progressive thing, like you're showing us here, because we need to be strengthened. We need to pray, and then we need to pray again. And then there's a third prayer, right, to show that there's a process to put off flesh. And the flesh is being judged. Christ's flesh was being judged. And he had to be brought into subjection unto the will of the Father through the Holy Spirit. So that's really a good verse to end on, because we're talking about the testimony and the witness of Christ. But Christ was a testimony and a witness of the Father. So you really brought us to the verse that ties this all together. And I appreciate that. Thank you for that.
Can I just like to say one more thing?
Yes.
When you're doing your study, I always highlight your scriptures, and then you would say the scripture, you say things. But it's just one of the scriptures that has just been hanging with me ever since, this here. And that was Galatians 5:17. And I just want to say a witness for that scripture is Paul, is Romans 7, chapter Roman, you know, in 7. Romans chapter 7 is a witness to Galatians, you know, what Paul says here. When you, yes, know, when you go down a little further.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, where Paul's, where, yeah, Paul says, you know, he does his things that he didn't want to do and things, yeah, like that there.
Absolutely. Those are very parallel verses, aren't they? Because that's exactly what he's talking about. You're right, Steve. That's good. Thank you for that.
Tony, before you conclude here, I'd just like to connect Revelation 17 and Jeremiah 25 with Christ saying what he said there in the garden. If I must drink of this cup, never, not my will but thine be done. He consigned himself, resigned himself, I should say.
Yeah.
To setting the example for us all the way. Because the cup that he drank of was in the hand of the harlot. It was Jerusalem, the harlot, bringing this cup to him.
Yeah.
And if you would read Jeremiah 25, I think verse 15 through 17 or something like that.
And gladly. I'll read. I'm in the King James here. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, an hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Wow.
And but he goes on and he brings the whole world into it, Tony, if you just look on down there, the Egypt and all the kings and all the lands of the world. It's the, amen, whole world. Drink of this cup.
I love that connection, Mike, because this is really a great passage to show us what Christ means when he says you will drink the cup, because, yeah, all of this has to be brought into subjection unto us. Through Christ, of course.
It used to really throw me when I would see he took the cup of the Lord's hand. And then in Revelation it says that the cup was in the hand of the harlot.
Yeah.
But wait a minute. Whose hand is it in? It's the same thing as in the book of Job. Put forth your hand and touch his everything that he owns and he will curse you. Put forth your hand and touch his body and he will curse you. And in both cases, the Lord says, everything he has is in your hand.
Amen. Amen. Light and darkness are the same unto God because he controls them and he has dominion over them.
Yes, yes, yes.
Thank you, Mike.
No big mystery, no contradiction, just complementing, each scripture complementing the other.
Yes. Wow. That's a very good
connection. It is a big connection. Mystery. But it's, yeah, not a message to the mind of Christ.
Right.
I would just like to add, well, you know, what Mike just said there, and every, you know, quoting Job and everything, it just goes to show you that how Satan, at that time when he told Job to do that, well, Satan was the sword of God at that time, mm-hmm, to slay Job.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Evil men, it's that right here in Psalms, evil men which are your sword.
Yes.
Tony, could I make just one more mention?
Yes, please. Well, and then Cheryl, you'll be up.
All right, just back about Psalm 22. Being that we live by every word we have said, and we will fulfill that, that scripture might be fulfilled. Did I make that clear? I feel like I kind of stumbled over that.
clear to me, Paul.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. That was all. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. And Cheryl, you're up there.
Thank you, Tony. I really appreciate what Mike just said about that scripture in Jeremiah. And I had a super struggle with the cup because I thought that the cup was the evil experience that God has given to all humanity, and that when Christ took that on for our sakes, that he was ready for the cup to pass, that he didn't know the day and the hour. And I think about Meshach, Shadrach, Daniel, and them in Babylon. When they got to Babylon, they already knew the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, some of us think that, you know, that we found the truth and escaped from Babylon, but they knew the truth going into Babylon. They said, "We have, O king, long live the king, we have no quarrel with you, but we won't bow to your gold statue." They were willing to go to the death immediately, mm-hmm. To not bow to that. And I think that I saw something else in my Lord, that he was not begging to not die after all the over 300 prophecies he gave about himself to give up the flesh for this world.
Amen.
And to die for our sins. He wasn't begging to live another day. I thought my Lord to be saying, "Let this cup of the evil experience pass from me, but not my will, but yours." I mean, he didn't know if God wanted him to be there another month or day or year, but he was willing to go through. I mean, how many times can our Lord have a battle with Satan and contend with men that didn't love him, his own family, and no true faith except for, some here and there? I'm sure he was thankful to his father for that. But I think he was ready to get out of the fleshy experience. That's what I saw. But I would be happy for all rebukes and corrections on that.
No, I think, Cheryl, that there are many lessons at that point. Obviously, that's a very pinnacle point in Christ's life, and it symbolizes something as well. It symbolizes what we do every day. We die daily, of course. But one of the points that I always want to bring back in that prayer was that the Lord was being given to see what was required. And he was speaking from his heart. He wasn't just reciting a psalm. He wasn't just reciting poetry. He was speaking from his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaks. And Christ was in physical flesh. The point is, the Father was causing that for our sake. And then the angel in the garden strengthened Christ. And he was able to accomplish and drink the cup, which is exactly what he told his disciples. But we have to have that veil ripped, and that's the hard part. But God says he can do that. And like you just said, his whole entire life was leading up to that. He was being prepared. God just didn't tell Christ at 20 years old, "You have to be crucified," not even 25, not even. So there was a reason why it was at the time that it was, because like all of us, we need to not take anxious thought for the morrow. God is preparing our trials. And I remember the Revelation series, Mike did an incredible study about those trumpets, how they're sequential. And that's just like the cross of Christ. His entire life, as he is, so are we, is leading up to our putting off of the flesh. And if we keep that in mind, it makes it more of a joyful experience, because yes, it's hard, but God is with us. We are with each other. We are helping each other endure and understand this cup that we have to drink, because the world is not drinking this cup. The world is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We die today. We die daily. The world dies tomorrow. They'll die in the second resurrection, but we're blessed to drink that cup today. And I appreciate the way the Lord moves everyone on these calls, because you can see how he's bringing us to see this communion that we have is really about the cup. It's about the body and the blood of Christ. So thank you, Cheryl, and everyone else for the contributions tonight. It truly was a great blessing for us, I think.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Mike. And Steve, you have your hand up there, brother.
Yes, I just wanted to, you know, kind of add what, you know, what we're, you know, talking about here, and how you said that Christ isn't just, you know, quoting, you know, Psalms and things like this here, Tony.
Yes.
What our Lord was doing, because our Lord was crucified before this world was made, before Christ was dwelt in the flesh and, you know, dwelt among us in the flesh, Christ knew that he was going to be crucified.
Yeah.
You know, because he was crucified before God, his Father, even made this world through him. That he knew that he was going to be crucified.
Amen.
So he was actually living. He is the Word. So all these words that are written in the Psalms and everything, as he said, he has to fulfill. He said, all the prophets in the Psalms concerning me.
Yes. Yeah, exactly, Steve. As Christ, you're right, and I appreciate that. As the Lord needed, the Father provided. And so, like I was saying, you know, Christ didn't need he had the Spirit without measure, meaning that as he was coming up against different trials, the Father would strengthen him and provide whatever he needed as he went forward. And that's the promise. And so, as you're saying, he knew what was coming, but he had to grow into it. And the scriptures are very clear that way. I want to be sure that we understand that. We're saying the same thing, I know, but
yes.
Christ grew in grace and knowledge. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He wasn't a physical body that had to mature through things, through the obedience, through suffering. It says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And the Father set an example through Christ that we can mature. We can learn obedience by the things we suffer. And we can receive that Spirit. The only difference being Christ never sinned. And of course, we know that we're going to fall seven times symbolically. We're going to have a greater, we're going to sin. Christ didn't sin. We're going to sin. We're going to be the, if someone help me out here. There's two loaves, right? There's one that's got lumps in it. One has leaven and one has no leaven. I could really use the scripture there for that, but I don't know where it is.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Mike, if you know the scripture. No, I'm talking about in Leviticus, there was two meal offerings, and one represented Christ, and one represents the elect.
That's another witness to what Paul says about the same lump. You know,
yes,
that's the old
yes.
covenant, the new covenant.
Yeah, amen.
We want to say hi to Sunny, who joined us, and Jim.
Sunny and Jim.
Desmond. Bobby said thank you and good night. Oh, he's still there. Hi, Bobby.
Hi, Bobby.
How you doing?
Very good, Sonny. Nice to see you.
Tony, yes. Were you talking about the two Pentecost loaves that had to be leavened? Is that what you're talking about?
Yes, I think I am, Mike, because one, you have talked about this before. One was of pure flour, like a finer flour, and the other one was offered without leaven, and one was offered with leaven, I think.
Well, the
I'm getting this mixed up.
Christ, the Lord says, no offering that I offer to me shall have leaven in it.
Okay.
But then he says, when it comes to the day of Pentecost, those were supposed to have leaven. And it seems like almost a contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you the scripture here if I can. Exodus 34:25 says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until the morning. So nothing was to have leaven except Leviticus 6:17. It shall be bacon with leaven. And now this is the Pentecost.
There
we
go.
Are, we are Pentecost. So the reason it has leaven is because we have leaven.
Yes. Thank you, Mike, so much. That's what I was trying to point to. So that's the seven times falling symbolically. That's the leaven of our life that God has promised to burn out of us through fiery trials, because that's what deactivates leaven in bread. It has to be put in the oven. It has to be baked. And then the leaven stops activating. So that was what I was trying to point to, and I thank you so much.
I gave you the wrong scripture. It's Leviticus 23:17.
23:17.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
The others all are making the point, no leaven, no leaven, no leaven. But all of a sudden, you should bring out your habitations, two loaves of two tenths of the deals. They shall be a fine bread. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord.
Okay, yeah. There you go. Yeah. And
those
that
are human beings, and they have leaven.
I love what you say, Tony. They are leavened loaves, but the active leaven is now burned out. It's beautiful.
Amen.
Ursula.
Thank you, Ursula.
We're broken and ground to find power.
Yes.
Thank you for what you've been putting on the email, Ursula.
Yes, amen, Ursula.
Thank you so much.
What a blessing. Did you want to say something, Ursula? I think she had her hand up there.
She did. She took it down again.
Okay.
There we go.
Sorry, microphone. I had myself muted. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
You're welcome, Paul. Tony, I just want to say about the leaven, just about what Mike, also the study on the scapegoat. It's the same concept again of the one little goat with that was just, you know, the one without spot, and then the one that gets the sins laid on his head.
Yes.
That's
beautiful. Thank you, Ursula.
And the second bird.
And the second bird, exactly.
Yeah.
It's the difference between Christ and us. Christ had no sin. We can't say that.
Amen. Desmond.
Yeah.
Welcome.
Hi. Hey, Tony and Gil.
Hello.
Coming home tonight from work, just thinking in my mind that without being enslaved, we wouldn't know what freedom is, and without being made flesh, we wouldn't know what living in the spirit is. About without darkness, wouldn't know what the light is. It's just such a profound and simple thing, but it's so difficult to see. You see it, and you see it, but you don't actually see it.
Yeah.
Until God shows it to you, that, wow.
Amen, Desmond. Yeah.
You don't experience being enslaved. You can't experience life unless you experience death. And
yeah.
Going through, escaping that death and going to the other realm, that's when you will really know what true freedom is.
Yeah, so. Wow. Yeah. Amen.
Amen, David. Even Christ learned by the things that he suffered.
Yes.
He was in all points tempted like as we are.
That's the verse.
Thank you.
Yeah, without sin.
Wendy.
Thank you. Oh, Wendy, go ahead. Thanks, Mike and Desmond. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Tony, and thank you, everyone, for all your contributions. When Mike said something a minute ago about complimenting one another, then that my mind started thinking about a husband and wife or to compliment one another. And then as Des was talking, it's you know, about your point of reference of what's good and what is evil, they complement one another. Mm. So I just kind of thought that was interesting. It all just complements one another.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Anyway. Thank you, Wendy. It's a great point. All things work together for the good, for those who love God. So including the light and the darkness, everything, every experience, that the world serves us in their unbelief. That's a blessing. And when you have that perspective, like you're saying, it really helps us. It encourages us to be reminded of that. So thank you. Okay. We're going to call it a night.
Thank you, everybody. We love you so much. Thank you so much. Yeah. Good food.
All your hard work, and we love you.
You're welcome, Betty.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
Love you.
Love you.
Thank you.
Thank you both.
Peace in Christ.
Oh, Jesus Christ, and revenge.
Oh, no.